Test. All right. Almost forgot how to turn this one on. Okay. Matthew chapter 27. Let me get my stuff together here. We're going to begin reading in verse number 45. Matthew 27. Remembering what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And I want you to consider that when we read it, okay? We talked this morning in the same chapter, beginning in verse number 27. We went to verse number 44. Now we'll pick up in verse 45. We'll read to verse 56. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Now remember, when it says the sixth hour, it's talking about noon, because a Jewish day begins at 6 in the morning. So the sixth hour from the beginning of the day would be right at noon, okay? Middle of the day. And it was darkness, the Bible says. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." What's that mean? Why does it say it that way? It means that he gave his life. When it says he yielded up the ghost, it means his life wasn't taken from him as much as it was that he gave his life. Yeah, yielded up the ghost. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." We're going to be talking about Christ on the cross, and the title is, He Gave His Life on the Cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. I pray you'd help our hearts to be open to receive as you want to work in us, that our hearts would be open to receive it, that we would not have pride, that we would hear from you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. One time my dad had a bag of Doritos, and he was sitting there eating those Doritos, and I was just watching him thinking, man, I wish I had some Doritos. I remember that. And I just, you know, was hopeful that he would see that I wanted some of those Doritos and maybe, you know, give some of them to me. But he didn't do that. And he ate all the Doritos. And there I was, just wishing I had some Doritos. And I remember times when I was a kid, and I would have some things. And, you know, maybe a food. It was usually related to food. And I wanted all of it for myself. And then I was forced. I was made to share and to give to others, you know. And I can tell you that it wasn't in my nature. And it started at the top. You know, I don't think it was taught for me either. That's why I told you the Dorito story. I mean, it wasn't like I was getting an example to share and to give to others. But yet it was being, you know, encouraged and demanded of me that I would be willing to share and to give to my brothers and sisters. You know, and when you're a kid, you don't really have a choice about it. So you do it because, you know, the repercussions of disobedience maybe isn't all that attractive. So that's how we are in our nature. What am I here? What am I saying? I'm saying we're not giving. I mean, we like to receive, but it's not in us to want to be giving. Well, Jesus tonight, as we studied and we're remembering, what Jesus decided to do, it's not what we would have done. What Jesus did is he gave himself for us. We talked about that this morning. And we see it in our story again tonight, that Jesus gave himself. He died for us. He suffered for us. He took upon himself our sin. Now look what it says in verse number 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." So there was darkness over all the land. Darkness starting at noon and going to 3 o'clock. Certainly this implies the judgment of God. I think we can see that. Darkness, it's a reference to a life that is without the light of God. And so darkness means the evil of this world. Jesus became sin. He became the offering for our sins. He taking our sins upon himself. And so in this moment, Jesus, he bore our sins. Darkness is the divine judgment of sin that took place on the cross. God is judging sin. We see in Romans 4, listen to this, Christ was delivered for our offenses. It says that. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says this, Christ died for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And so he was judged for us. You know, I think what we need to do is we need to think about this throughout the week. We need to, maybe a song will help, you know, listen to a godly song. And what it does is it stirs us up on the inside. And it causes us to reflect. And it also ought to cause us to become emotional. We ought to be emotional about what God has done for us. Amen. He took our sins. You know, the next time, and I don't think that I really have to preach this, but honestly, if we're saved, it should happen naturally. When you live your life going throughout the week and we have those times of sin in our life, and the guilt that comes as a result of that sin is the work of the Holy Ghost in us because we're saved. And we're going through our week and we have sin in our life and we have that guilt. And what it does, what God is doing is drawing us back to Him. And what we need to think about in those times when the guilt is there is we need to remember things like this. That what Jesus did on that cross was to pay for that sin that we had engaged in. And it should cause us to become emotional. It should cause us to be thankful and reflective on His goodness, on His grace, and on His sacrifice. Jesus here being judged by the wrath of God, God's fury was being poured out on Him. Why? As He bore in His body our sins. The sins of all of mankind, Jesus bearing that on the cross. Darkness symbolizes the wrath of God unleashed on Christ. In your place, in my place, for your sins and for my sins. Christ was absolutely sinless, yet He bore, in this instance, He's bearing the sins of mankind. Now look what it says next in verse number 45. It says, there at the last part of the verse, it says, that is to say, Jesus said these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the darkness also had along with it, not just the imagery or carrying the idea of Jesus bearing our sins in his body, but also that God the Father is turning away from Christ because Jesus became sin for us. And he's bearing our sin. It caused the Father to turn away from Christ. And so Jesus indicating here not just the suffering in the sense of the torment and agony, which we saw for the whole message this morning. And we'll touch on it just a little bit here in a few verses. But he's suffering agony, and he's suffering the pressure and the weight of the sins of mankind. But in this instance, it's indicating that he is suffering separation, intimacy with his Father. Jesus took our sins, and the Father turned from him. And so Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, when you have intimate closeness to the Father, and to feel that separation and that turning. And so it's a weight, not just of the sins and the agony of the pain that he would have felt, but the intimacy of separation of the Father. And he's bearing all of these things. You know, I think sometimes, like that, remember when we reflected on the crucifixion this morning and that author who describes some about what the crucifixion would have been like, but the start of that, explanation, the writer said this. He said it was unspeakable pain. What does that mean? It means you can't describe it. Unspeakable. Words can't express what's happening here. Now, we can give effort to words, and we can read the scripture, and we can attempt to explain what God is saying here by just defining words and showing, maybe giving imagery or trying to create an image so that you can see what Jesus did for you. But you can't really understand it. We can't really comprehend that when Jesus died, he suffered. And it wasn't just pain, but he suffered. What he suffered was also emotional, being separated from the Father. This is unspeakable pain and suffering that Jesus is doing, bearing the sins of mankind. This isn't in my notes, but I'm just thinking about the great white throne judgment suddenly. You know, and Pastor Marshall did a sermon on that. As a matter of fact, Brother Eduardo, I don't see him tonight, but he got saved that morning. And in the message, Brother Marshall, and I tend to agree with him about this point, that he believed that believers will be there to observe. You know, and there will be an observance of it. Obviously, there is record of it in the scriptures. And so to be there at the great white throne, to see people to be cast into the lake of fire, even people in Matthew chapter 7 who say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name and done many wonder and cast out many devils and done many wonderful works, all in thy name? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I did a sermon one time called The Saddest Words in the Bible. When Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then Jesus says this, I never knew you. It's not Jesus doesn't know who you are. It's you don't have an intimate relationship with him. And the only reason we're able to have an intimate relationship with God the Father and know that our eternal destiny is with the Father in heaven forever, so that you don't have to worry about being at the great white throne judgment, is because of what Jesus suffered right here in our text. This is the reason why we don't have to suffer. He suffered so we don't have to. He did this so you don't have to be at the great white throne judgment. That is so powerful. And it ought to cause us to become emotional with thanksgiving and guilt when there's sin in our life. To say, God, you're so good to me. You're so gracious in my life. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice. Now, Jesus here suffering, and I feel like this is an allusion to the agony that he's feeling. And it's probably a mixture of all of the things that we're referencing, the darkness and the bearing of sins and the pain and the agony of just being nailed to the cross and the suffering associated to that physically, the intimacy and the pain of that relationship being, you know, divided between Jesus and the Father when the Father turned. And so Jesus, the Bible says, he cries again. And so there's agony, there's pain, probably a mixture of all of those emotions and feelings, experiencing these separations. The Bible says in that instance, and this is so powerful, in that instance when Jesus gave up the ghost, giving his life, the scripture says in verse 51 that the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom. Now we've studied this even recently. I believe on a Sunday morning we talked about the veil. Now, in the notes here, I want to describe to you a little bit more about the veil. The Talmud is a Jewish a book. It describes scripture. It's Jewish writings that describe, that are attempt to describe, traditions and the ways related to Judaism. And the Talmud describes the veil this way. It says, the veil before, which would have been draped before the most holy place, separating mankind from the Holy of Holies, which was where the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. So this veil separated man from God. That's what the veil represented. The separation between man and God. And there was a separation between man and God. You could not come just into the presence of God. And so the veil itself was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide. Okay? Of the thickness, the Talmud describes the thickness of the palm of the hand. Here's what that literally means. It means you could barely grasp it with your hand. That's how thick it was. It was so heavy that it was said in the Talmud that there was a need of 300 priests to lift it. As described in the Talmud, the veil could not have been rent in twain by the earthquake or simply by a fall. There must have been, it must have been understood. And certainly we understand it to be so, that God with his own hand from top to bottom rent the veil, opening up, making access to the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. He conquered sin. In that instant, he became the victor. Bodies came out of the grave to illustrate the life that Jesus is about to bring to mankind. Rocks of the earth rent. The centurion believed. The women ministered. And he paid for our sins. He giving us access to the Father. He suffered and died for our sins that we might have access to the Father. Christ opened the veil. You can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. Amen. He gave his life on the cross. He suffered because of our sins. He died giving life, giving man the ability to have life, becoming a ransom for many. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, listen to this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us. And so we say all of this because we're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. And when we observe the Lord's table, we'll take the unleavened bread, we'll partake of it in remembrance of what we just talked about, both this morning and tonight. When you observe the Lord's table, you'll remember what we just talked about. And it ought to cause you to reflect on the goodness of God with thanksgiving. And you know what? There ought to be a level of emotion there, because of the thanksgiving of God's grace. We'll partake of the grape juice, unleavened grape juice, in remembrance of his shed blood. Before we do this, though, we need to examine ourselves, don't we? How do we know that? Go to Corinthians. We'll finish up here. And then we'll do just that before we observe the table tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 28. I think we'll take a running start at it, though. Let's start in verse 26. He had just recounted the Lord's table in 23 to 25, describing it. Now, verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." No, I think it's appropriate, don't you? A couple of things. Number one, that we would talk about what Jesus did on the cross to die for our sins the week before we celebrate the resurrection. Which, by the way, again, I said this morning, I'll say again now, we celebrate resurrection every Sunday. The reason why we're able to assemble, because he's a risen Savior. He lives and we live. So we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and we start that by remembering that he had died for us. But then also, the Lord's table. We remember that he died to pay the penalty of our sins. And that's what he says here. That in verse 26, we're showing his death through this observance. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthily. Now, we could do some work on this, but we'll just kind of see it this way. There are those that can observe the Lord's table worthily, and there are those that can observe the Lord's table unworthily. And what we need to decide to do tonight is we need to make sure that our heart is where it needs to be. How do we do that? We examine ourselves. You know, if we're going to just wait until we feel worthy to observe the Lord's table, there's not one person in here who should do it, because there ain't any of us that is worthy in that sense, in our own goodness. But we at the same time can evaluate the condition of our soul. You know? Like when there's friction between you and somebody. I know that's probably not with anybody in here. Like husbands and wives, there's probably none of that going on. Brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, probably not a whole lot of that happening. Did y'all get that up here? Anyway, maybe you and your neighbor, maybe you and your coworker, maybe you and that guy who you ordered something from them and then they're not like doing it. You're like, what's happening? They forgot my phone number. Actually, they know your phone number. That's why they're not answering it. And that spirit you have is a result of it. And I'm just saying, sometimes we need to evaluate ourselves. And in that evaluation, we need to make sure our heart's right. And so with that, what do we need to do? We need to get right. I love this song. We're going to learn it. The boys and I are going to learn it. It's just such a great song. It's all in the title, too. The title of the song is Get Right with God. Isn't that a good song? I'm just singing it to myself right now. You want to hear a couple of words to it? You're like, yeah, I want to hear it, Pastor. Let's go. Here it is. Get right with God and do it now. You know that song, Miss Hattie. Hallelujah. We need to sing that maybe. Get right with God and do it now. Yeah. That's what we need to do tonight. Why? You know, I don't really feel like it tonight. No, it has nothing to do with whether you feel like it. I mean, he did this for us. And we're remembering it tonight. And we do it because we love him. We honor him. We respect him. His grace in our life is overwhelming. And we ought to count it a privilege that we get to do this. And so you might feel unworthy because of some sin or some, you know, thing that's gone on in your family and in your life between you and somebody else. And you might not even be able to get it right tonight. But you can determine to get it right as soon as possible. Meaning either tonight, later, or tomorrow, or as soon as possible. That's what we need to do. We need to evaluate. Look at verse number 28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know what that means? It means you need to examine yourself and get right with the Lord, like that song says. And you need to not do this. I'm wrong with the Lord, so I'm not going to observe the table. You know, that's not what the Bible said right there. You don't have the liberty biblically to say, you know what? I'm just going to let the bread and the cup go by me. Why are you going to do that? Because I'm not right with the Lord. You don't have the liberty to do that. We say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says, examine himself and so let him. Well, now I messed it up. Look at verse number 28. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say, hey, if you don't want to do that, just let it go on by. No, no, no. You examine yourself, you get right with God, and then you do it. You observe. Why? Because he did this for us. And we're remembering what he did. That's what this is all about. That's what this, why do this? Why do this if it doesn't mean get right with God? You know, it's like getting baptized. Why? You know, you wonder, why did God create the ordinance of baptism? What's the point of that? Does it make us saved? So why do we need to do it? There's a spiritual aspect to it, and I know that's true, but and it's obedience and God works in it, but there's a reason for it, and it's for the purity of the church. God keeps the church pure through the ordinance of baptism, but he also purifies the church through the ordinance of the Lord's table. How does he do it? We get right with God. and we do it now. We don't, I'll just do it next time. No. We do it now. We examine ourselves and we get right. You say, well, that's kind of pushy, Pastor. Well, I'm just reading the scripture, and I think this is what God is telling us to do. And by the way, he's the one who died for us. He's the one who suffered. I think he has the authority to say it just the way he did. And that, if that's you tonight, you just need to get right. You just need to swallow that pride. I don't even know what that means, swallow pride. You need to get rid of that pride. You need to sacrifice that pride. You need to cut that pride out. Get right with the Lord tonight. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have invitations. So Miss Melissa, Brother Robert, if you'd make your way to the piano. And when they start playing, we're just going to remain seated. You can come to the altar. You can do it right where you are. What are we going to do, Pastor? Just examine yourself. Get right with the Lord best you can. Determine to be right. And then after that, during the invitation, men, take a chance to pray, those of you who are going to be helping out with the elements here. But once you're done praying, just make your way to the front row and we'll prepare for this. And I do want to say, before I say a quick prayer and have the pianist play, every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. Let me say this. We observe the Lord's table in closed communion. That means that it's for the members of the church. Anybody is welcome to stay. And we want you to. It's such a unifying thing. And if you're curious as to why we do it that way, I would just love to visit with you about that. I really would. But just keep that in mind. And even still, take this as an opportunity, all of us this evening, to seek the Lord that we might examine ourselves. Father, we do pray in this time, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we remain seated in the position to seek you and to honor you and to bless you in our obedience and getting right with you. As a church, we understand the Lord's table as a purifying agent in your church. And we don't have the leeway to say, well, I'm just not going to observe. We need to get right. And I pray you'd convict us in those exact areas so that we might do so. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. I pray you'd touch us with this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pray. You can come to the altar. You can right where you are. But we'll let Miss Melissa play through a few verses. She's going to play one more verse. The Bible says in Matthew 26, you don't need to turn there, but this is Jesus with his disciples. It says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. So what I'd like to do now is, gentlemen, if you would take the bread and disperse that amongst the congregation. And so you can go ahead and stand, and let's do that. And then after everyone has received the bread, then I would like to pray, and then we'll observe the bread together, okay? You guys can be seated. Did you guys get one? Okay. There you go. Did anybody not get one who needs one? Okay. Why am I carrying this up here? Let me read scripture to you. The Bible says in our passage, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, Lord, as we reflect, even the message we had this morning, the message we had tonight, and Lord, as we listen to that great song, Miss Melissa and Brother Robert were playing the old rugged cross. God, we consider your sacrifice and your broken body to pay the penalty, to bear our sins on that cross so that we might have eternal life. And Lord, so I pray that you would work in us your grace, that we might, Lord, as we reflect, to be touched in a way that would make us what you would have us to be, and that we would, Lord, as a result of this, be surrendered to you and close to you and right with you and an honor to you, and to show our love for you, God, that we would set ourselves aside in this moment. And so we thank you for your sacrifice. We pray your blessings, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take, eat. In verse 27, it says, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. So men, if you, Miss Melissa will play, Brother Robert will play, if you guys would prepare, and let's distribute the grape juice, please. Bible says in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your blood. As distracted as we can be in this world, Lord, you're faithful. And Lord, you speak to us with your still small voice. And you comfort our hearts. You are the comforter. And you remind us of your goodness and grace. And Lord, when you said, here you taught the disciples through this observance to give thanks, I pray that you, Lord, would help us to be thankful. Would you help us not just to say the words thank you, but to be thankful. And Lord, we desire to praise you and to serve you and to live for you, but to praise you because we're thankful. And so we pray your blessings on this cup. As we drink this, we'll remember your blood that atones for our sins. And that because of your sacrifice, the veil was rent and we have direct access to the Father. And this was done, settled, finished in your sacrifice. And so we thank you for that. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Take, drink. Sweet. It's sweet, isn't it? Listen to what it says in the scripture. Jesus said, or the scripture says, he gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my body, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then later in verse number 30, it says this, and when they had sung an hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. So let's do that even now. Let's stand together and we'll sing a hymn. Huh? Let's sing page 29. We'll sing all four verses.
Alas and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's not forget what we did tonight. His sacrifice, his goodness, it ought to bring joy to our heart. Amen. Sorrow to our soul because of sins, but joy to our heart because he paid for our sins. We're going to have fellowship tonight, so you plan on staying, because I'm pretty sure on the other side of that door right there is a lot of food that we're all going to need to help to eat. Now, here's something neat. We're going to try this. We're going to start the line in here, because the food is just right there on the right side as you go through that door. So we'll start the line in here, and then we'll just make our way in. You can go in the other way, but if you try to cut, somebody's going to have to get right with God again. You know what I mean? So let's not do that to each other. Plan on staying, please. There's plenty, and we love the fellowship, so let's plan on that. And the Glazemans are not in here right now, but let's not forget we're going to be an encouragement to them. You come on in here. There they are. You got to be first. We have a table right in the middle that has all kinds of presents and things on it. That's your table, and we don't want anybody else to accidentally sit there and start eating your M&Ms. So come on up here to the front. Hey, we didn't make you sing tonight, so... Brother Glazeman, you're such a blessing. Would you lift your voice and pray dismissal and ask God blessing on the fellowship tonight?